This morning I have the privilege of introducing to you our guest speaker, David Machado. And I want to just ask, how many of you know David Machado? Can I see your hands? Okay. He will be our evangelist speaker in the month of March. Amen? And something that I know that David believes in is in prayer. And he's been asking us as a church to be praying for these meetings. Amen? And he's been asking that we also pray for someone that we want to invite to these meetings. Amen? And so today he will be sharing with us something else he would like us to do. And I think it's something that we can all do. Right, David? We can all do. And I know it will bring great joy, not just to those who participate, but above all, it will bring great joy to our Heavenly Father. So we want to welcome David Machado as he shares God's word with us. I pray that you will hear God's voice speaking to you. Amen.
Well, happy Sabbath, everybody. It's good to be here again, and I'm looking forward to spending a little bit more time with you once the series begins. How many of you enjoy evangelistic meetings? Amen. How many of you have never been to one? Can you raise your hand? Okay, everybody's been to one. And not everyone enjoys it? I'm just kidding. I know it's kind of early. I know it's early for me. We usually start our day off around 12 o'clock. I work at the conference office. And the conference doesn't open at 8, 12 o'clock. But I work with Bible workers in the conference. I train them and stuff like that. Teach them how to give Bible studies and things of that nature. And so we usually go from like 12 to like 9 o'clock p.m. And so it's a little bit earlier for me, though I wake up pretty early. But I'm thankful that the Lord allowed us not to experience rain while coming here. And I'm just so thankful that we get to worship and spend time in God's Word this morning. If we could put up the slide up on the screen, thank you very much. How many of you heard of Full Circle? All right, some of us have. Okay, great. Full Circle is an evangelism program that is happening here at this church. It started, I think, in late October of this last year. And you received two Full Circle coordinators, and they came, and they're working with the church. Now, we have an evangelistic meeting that's going to begin on March 10. How many of you are excited? I know I'm excited. I've been praying for this church and praying for the meetings that are about to happen, and been praying for your Full Circle coordinators that you have here. You have little Leah there, and you got big CJ there. Wonderful people. I love them. They're wonderful, faithful young workers for the Lord. And it's been a blessing working with them this past year. How many of you have been able to meet with them and mingle with them? All of you have? Well, great. I'm so thankful. They're wonderful people and they're working hard, trying to get Bible studies and work with the different ministries of this church. We also have three practicum Bible workers that just came in the beginning of, or maybe a week ago, a week and a half, week ago, not even, yeah. Christian, Mary, and Dina, they are doing their practicum here at this church. They'll be here till the end of the meetings, and they are about to graduate from Souls West. It's a two-year Bible college out there in Arizona, Prescott. And so they have been working here alongside with CJ and Leah to make sure that that we're getting Bible studies, working with the different ministries. They have a lot of energy, so it's nice to see them. Mary, right here, this girl here is my cousin. And so, better treat her. I'm just kidding. She's a wonderful girl. I praise God how God is growing her and guiding her in a beautiful walk with Him. These are going to be the Revelation of Love singers. The Bible prophecy that I hold is entitled Revelation of Love Bible Prophecy Seminar. And these are the Revelation of Love singers. That's Ben and Vanessa. They would have came this morning to sing for us, but they're singing at Avon Hope. And then they're singing for Mentone for divine service. And then they're doing a concert at the Mentone Church later on this afternoon. So they were not able to make it, but they'll be here soon. And I'm looking forward to having the whole team together striving to save souls in this community. So I'm so thankful that we have the opportunity to be here. Now, I believe we have a great team. Amen? I believe there's beautiful people up there that are going to work their heart out and making sure that this evangelistic series is a success. However, the success of these meetings is not dependent solely on the team. Can you say amen? You see, friends, the team is right here in this church. Amen? This is how we're going to have success. And today, this morning, we're going to entertain a subject that is entitled Fishers of Men. fishers of men. And I pray that it will inspire each and every one of us here in this room with a responsibility and a conviction in our heart to do everything and anything that we can to winning souls for Jesus. Fishers of Men is the title. If you can, please bow your heads for a word of prayer with me. My Father, which is in heaven, as we dig deep into your word this morning, I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will dig deep into our hearts. You would motivate us and encourage us to give our all to you. Thank you so much, Lord, for sending your Son who has died for our sins. May that sacrifice at that cross 2,000 years ago inspire us today to do all that we can for you. Bless us now as we spend time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Alrighty. Now, in the beginning, our first parents, when they ate of the forbidden fruit, were released or kicked out or escorted from the Garden of Eden. How many of you have ever experienced that kind of situation where you are not welcomed anymore into a certain location, or you have been kicked out of a classroom for being too loud? Or how many of you have ever experienced a situation like that? I know I experienced it too many times in my high school days, and it isn't a good experience. Now, here's Adam and Eve. They had a face-to-face interaction with their Creator God, and they, as a result of listening to the serpent in the garden, they were escorted out of the garden, and to a big degree, they lost that intimate relationship that they had with God. They used to be able to walk along the garden with their Creator God, talk with Him and see Him, spend time with Him, but they lost it. Even, the story gets even sadder. Shortly after this, the children of Israel were taken into captivity, into bondage in Egypt. And for over 400 years, these people were not able to really even have a relationship with God. They were forced to work on the Sabbath. They were forced to look at all these other Egyptian gods that they had. Pharaoh was God in his kingdom, and he made sure of that. And so very big to a large degree, the children of Israel lost any type of relationship they had with God except for one thing. And that one thing was hope. What was it, everybody? It was hope of a coming Savior, a hope of somebody that was going to come and release them from this bondage that they were in. So what would God do? In order to bring the children of Israel back into having an intimate relationship with God, what will God do? Well, as soon as Moses came in and by the grace of God was able to take the over 2 million people out of bondage, God did something to bridge the gap from the separation that they have had. He said, let them make me a what, everybody? A sanctuary that I may dwell with them. What do we find in that sanctuary? Well, I just quoted it to you. The Bible says, your way, O God, is where, everybody? So the way back to God, the way back into experiencing God, having an intimate relationship with God, was found where, everybody? Because in the sanctuary, we find that God wants to dwell with us, that God wants to spend time with us, that God wants to have that intimate relationship that He once had with us. And so it is, friends. The Bible says that God instructed Moses to build a sanctuary. Now, I want to show you a wonderful clip, an overview of how the sanctuary looked like. A wonderful clip. The children of Israel, there was 12 different tribes in the children of Israel that separated the children of Israel. And the sanctuary was told by God to be placed in the middle of the 12 tribes. It was placed where, everybody? In the middle, or in the center. That is, everyone has free access to Jesus, to God. But what God was trying to teach the children of Israel, right there by placing the sanctuary, right there in the very center of all the tribes, He was teaching them this valuable lesson. And the lesson is, I want to be in the very center of your life. I don't want to be in the offskirts of your life. I don't want to be last. I don't even want to be necessarily first. I want to be in the very center. Every decision you make, I want to be in it. And every thought that you have, I want to be in the center of it. God wanted to be in the center of it, of their life. And He made Himself known by telling Moses to make my sanctuary right there. However, even in this great revival period of having communion with God, again through the sanctuary, something sad happened. Moses was told to go up to the mount to receive two what? Two tablets of stone. What were they called? the Ten Commandments. And as Moses was going up and as he was spending time with God for 40 days, God gave him the Ten Commandments, what happened, everybody? What was going down in the camp? Do you remember? They were worshiping a golden calf. So notice what the Bible says. You know this story, but there's something powerful I want to bring out that maybe we haven't seen before. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 32, verse 1, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed from coming down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that should go before us,' and fashioned it with an engraving tool, and he made a molten calf. Then they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.' Then they that rose early on the next day offered burnt offerings and brought" what, everybody? "Peace offerings to this false god." So, what did Moses do with the temporary sanctuary that was there? He didn't finish building the actual sanctuary, but he had a temporary sanctuary, and it was his tent, the Bible says. So when he comes down from the mountain, he sees the people, instead of putting God in the very center of their lives, they see that they have replaced God. So what did Moses do with the temporary sanctuary? Notice what the Bible says. This is where it gets powerful. Moses took the tabernacle and he pitched it where, everybody? Without the camp, afar off from the camp. And he called it the tabernacle of congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. So notice, the tabernacle used to be where? Or was told to be placed in the center. They sinned, they replaced God, they didn't want to have God in the center of their life. So what did God tell Moses to do? He told them to take his sanctuary, the temporary sanctuary that he had, and do what? Move it where? Outside of the camp. One thing I love about God is he doesn't force himself. He doesn't force himself into our life. Can you say amen to that? We serve a loving God that says, "I want to be in the center of your life. I've done all these things for your life. But if you don't want me, I'm not going to force you." And so God instructed Moses to put my sanctuary outside now. They don't want me in the center. They want me in the outside. But notice there was still hope. Even though the sanctuary was outside, notice what the Bible says the sanctuary was called, the tabernacle. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle of" what, everybody? "Congregation. And it came to pass, as Moses entered the tabernacle, and the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord" did what, everybody? "Talked with Moses." Here, even though the sanctuary was outside and not inside, there was still hope. The tent was pitched without the encampment, but Moses called it the tabernacle of what? What does congregation mean? People. So though the people didn't want God to be in the very center, he still called his tent a tent for the people. That is to say, you know what? Even though you didn't want me in the center of your life, you want me here on the outside, anytime you want, I'm still here for you. Anytime you fall short, I'm still here for you. Even though you don't want me in the center of your life, I'm still here waiting for any moment you want me. Isn't that beautiful? Are you guys with me? Amen? I think that's just tremendously amazing. How patient our loving God is. But soon, this temple, this tabernacle, got tired of just being cast out and not being in the center of people's lives. So the temple became flesh. The God who tabernacled in the temple became a living God, a living man, a person like you and I. The Bible says he came down to this earth to seek and save the lost. Now, there's something beautiful. When Jesus Christ came down, he did something. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says in Mark chapter 1, verse 19, the scripture reading, "When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their" what, everybody? "And immediately he called them, And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants. And what do they do, everybody? They went after him. Now, there's a beautiful point. We're just laying a foundation. Watch this now. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, what did he say, everybody? Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. The Bible says they what? Immediately left their nets, and what did they do? Okay, this is where it gets good. I have a question for you all. Why is it that these men were willing to leave everything immediately when God asked? Throughout the Old Testament, you have the children of Israel leaving God. Oh, I promised to follow you. They left God. They made their own gods. They never fulfilled their promises. And here Jesus comes in the flesh, and he tells these fishermen, follow me. And the Bible says they did what? Immediately followed him. Question for you all this morning. Why were they willing to leave everything for Jesus immediately? What caused them to be willing to leave everything? For some of us, it's hard to leave home. Yes? I've had the privilege of traveling quite a bit. I'll tell you the truth, there's no place like home. I was in Dominican Republic. How many of you have been there? Dominican Republic? No? All right, beautiful place. A place where there's filled with tarantulas, mosquitoes, and snakes. I remember I was staying in a countryside, and we were getting ready to do an evangelistic series, and I remember I was sleeping in a net because there was tarantulas and there was mosquitoes. And I remember just before going to bed, I could watch the tarantulas just moving around, and I could hear the mosquitoes trying to get in, and there's no running water, there's no electricity, there is nothing. And I remember I'm laying in my little net. And I said, why in the world am I so happy? Like, I don't even got Wi-Fi, internet. I can't call my family. And yet I'm so happy. Why? And it hit me because I still have God. Even in the midst of having temporally nothing, I have someone that's eternal, and that's God. But why were these people, these disciples, so willing to leave everything to follow Jesus? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the story that brings out a couple more points. They were willing to follow everything for Jesus. Now, why? Turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, as we continue on the topic, fishers of men. And when you're there, let me hear a hearty, happy, awake amen. Luke chapter 5, we're looking at verse 1. Why were these disciples willing to drop everything at one moment? Leave everything behind. We know that Peter was married. The Bible says it, he was married. We see that they're leaving their fathers, their family for Jesus. The Bible tells us why they were willing to do it. Luke chapter 5, we're looking at verse 1. When you're there, let me hear an amen. The Bible says in Luke 5 verse 1, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them. And what were they doing with their nets? Washing them, the Bible says. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, let me bring out a point. One thing I love about God. Picture this in your mind. Let's pretend this side is the lake. And here's God preaching, or Jesus teaching. And there's so many people that not everyone could see him and hear him. So he just tells Simon Peter to help him get on the boat. They get on the boat, thrust out a little from the land, and so that everyone could see and hear Jesus. One thing I love about God is he's going to do everything he can so that we could see him, so that we could hear him. I love that fact about God. But notice deeper. Verse 4. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a what, everybody? A catch or a drought. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all what, everybody? All night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their nets, what? What happened to their nets, everybody? It broke. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to what, everybody? To sink. Picture this in your mind. Peter's like, Jesus tells Peter, hey, let's go fishing. Like, no way, we did it all night, and how much fishes did we catch? Zero. All right, fine, I'll do it because you said it. So they go out, they thrust the net out. What happens to the net? It catches so many fishes that the net, what? Breaks. They call out to two other boats, say, come over here and help us. The boats come, their boats get filled up with fishes. And what happens to the boats? The Bible says they begin to sink. Don't miss this. This is so powerful. When Simon Peter, verse 8, saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished at, and all that were with him, at the catch of the fishes which had just taken place. So also was James and John, the son of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto them, Simon, fear not. Now notice this, don't miss this. From henceforth, you shall catch what? Men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. All right, so you should have the answer to the question. And the question is, how is it that these men were willing to leave everything behind? Leave everything to follow Jesus. Why? Here's this amazing story. Did you catch the reason? These men are what? They're fishermen. What did Jesus just do? He fulfilled their dream catch by just one word. They recognized that God can, this man can supply for all of my needs. And if this man can supply for all of my needs, why would I not be willing to follow him? My friends, how do we get to the point where we're willing to do anything and everything for God? It's by recognizing that this God can supply all your needs. How many of you believe he can? Amen? I truly believe he can, friends. And that's why the disciples, I believe, were willing to leave everything behind to follow Jesus. And this is the first step. Let me tell you, friends, this is the first step in becoming a fisher of men. The first step, before you could go out and reach people, Jesus has to reach you. Before you're willing to go out and venture off into unknown territory to reach lost man, God has to reach your lost soul. God reached them. And as a result, they were willing to reach others. Can you say amen out there? They were willing to leave everything behind because they found Jesus, their Savior. My question for you all this morning, have you, like Peter, recognized your need for a Savior? This is the first step in becoming a fisherman, is accepting Christ as your Savior. Then once he has asked you, once you have accepted him and he asks you to bring fishes or bring men to him, you will. Now here's a question, we're wrapping things up. What is it that you need in order to catch fish? Okay, let me share with you something about myself. I am Latino, Hispanic. I'm half Puerto Rican and I'm half Mexican. And Hispanic usually are emotional people. Yeah? Pastor, amen? Amen? Yeah. And so we love interaction. Can you say amen? Listen, when it's quiet at home, I got to turn on some music. I got to have something going on. Even when I'm sleeping, I'm making noise. You can ask my wife. I snore very loud. I want to share with you, I love interaction. Can you say amen? Ooh, that was terrible. Let's try this again. If you're with me, say amen. Okay, I heard Pastor. We'll keep working on this. We're going to get really good when the series starts. Let me ask you a question. What do you need in order to catch fish? What do you need, everybody? You need a net or bait, yes? A net or bait. So what is the net that God wants us to use to catch people for him? What is the net that God wants us to use in catching souls that are lost, that are drowning in their sins? What is it? Well, notice what the Bible says. The Bible says in Matthew 13, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will. My brothers and sisters, you know what this net is that we are to use in catching people that are drowning in their sins. You know what it is? It is the gospel of the kingdom. Can you say amen? It is a gospel. Once Jesus has reached you, you are compelled to reach others. Amen? It's this sweet gospel, friends. Notice this quotation, startling quotation. Christ has given to the church a what kind of charge? A sacred charge. Some members. Forgive me. English is my second language. Let me read it again. Hispanic members should be a channel through which God can... All right, I need your interaction. What does it say? How many members? Every member should be a channel through which God can communicate to the world the treasures of His grace, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Did you catch that? Every church member, you and I have a responsibility, not just the Bible workers, not just the pastors. Every single one of us in this room is called to reach one. Can you say amen? Total member involvement. Now listen, friends. Notice what happens when the church is working and striving to save lost man. The Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, for whom the whole body, that is the church, joined and held together by every joint with which is equipped, when each part is working how? Properly, makes the body or church grow so that it builds itself up in? Now let me tell you something. I've been to churches, and not this church, but I've been to churches where you cannot even feel the love. I've been to some churches that are so cold. I gotta go find a heater. Feel like building a fire in the middle of the church. What makes a church a loving church is a church that is working. A church that is seeking, a church that is striving to reach one. When every member of the church properly working together, it becomes a loving church. Can you say amen? That's how churches become loving. It's by working together to saving lost man. So if we want a loving church, what needs to happen? We need to be what? Reaching people. We need to be working together. We need to be casting out the gospel net, each and every one of us. Notice this quotation, friends. For God will not complete His work without human agencies. Oh, we keep saying, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Let me tell you something, friends. Jesus is coming, and you sense it more when you work for Him. You never really sense it when you're not doing anything for Him. But when you're serving Him and you're seeing miracles happening right before your very eyes, oh, friends, you sense that He's coming soon. Now, I have a startling statement. We're coming to an end. I have 6 minutes. I have a startling statement. Are you guys ready? Are your seatbelts on? You sure? Notice this. Every Christian is bound to be a Bible worker. Oh, we're sleeping. Every Christian is bound to be a what, everybody? A Bible worker. Now, there's a comma there. Do you see that comma? Do you see it?
Yes. Whew.
Okay. What does a comma mean?
More.
There's more. So what does it mean to, you're probably sweating right now saying, I don't know if I could give a Bible study. I cannot preach like you. I can't do that. Don't worry. No fear. Notice the quotation. Every Christian is bound to be a Bible worker to do what, everybody? Something. In imparting to others the great present truth for this time. Communicate what you do know. Tell it, sing it, pray it. Work while it is day, for the night cometh in which no man can work. God help you is my most earnest, what, everybody? Friends, the Bible, the inspiration says that each and every one of us is called to be a Bible worker, to do something in reaching others that are lost. Hope you're getting the message this morning. If not, notice this quote. All heaven is what? Is looking with intense interest upon the church to see what her individual members are doing to enlighten those who are in darkness. Heaven is looking, friends, to see what we are doing with the knowledge that we have. Sobering. There are many who are reading the scriptures who cannot understand their true import. All over the world, men and women are looking wistfully to heaven. Prayers and tears and inquiries go up from souls longing for light, for grace, for the Holy Spirit. Many are on the verge of the kingdom, waiting only to be gathered in. My home church used to be in Fontana. And how many of you have been to Fontana? Some of you here? Okay. There's some parts in Fontana that are very sketchy. And my church is right in the sketchy part. And I remember we love to do outreach. We love going out door to door. I've been doing literature evangelism here at the conference for about 9 years. We love doing it. And I remember we were going out doing outreach, and we got to this door, and it was a drug dealer's house. Okay? And I remember we were talking with the drug dealer, and the drug dealer was like, "I don't need your God." I was like, "Ooh." He's like, "I don't need your church. I don't need you. I am God. I have all the money I want. Look at my house. Look at my car. Look at all the things I have in my house. I don't need your God." And that was about 8 years ago. This March, I was celebrating my 10-year anniversary with Jesus. Best time of my life these last 10 years. But back then, I used to be a little bit more bold, I guess you could say. Speaking without thinking is the right word. So I told this drug dealer, I looked at him, and I said, "My brother, when your money runs out, and your friends leave you as a result, and you got nothing to live for, just want to let you know, there's a church around the corner that will accept you just as you are." Oh, he didn't like that. And he began to curse and all this stuff. And I'm like, "All right, God bless you. Woo!" And I went to the next door. Well, guess what happened? 2 weeks later. 2 weeks. It's prayer meeting. I pray that you go into prayer meeting. I was in prayer meeting. It was just about to start. And I was in the foyer or the breeze room or whatever it's called. And I was coming from the restroom, and as I was going, getting ready to come into the sanctuary, the front door's open, and it's him. Oof. He points at me, and he says, "You." I'm like, "Oh, no." He's like, "You have what I want." And I'm thinking to myself, I'm in church, and I'm scared. I'm like, "Oh," I'm thinking in my mind, "I don't have those drugs, man. I don't do that stuff anymore. You know, I've left that life." And just a million thoughts are going to my mind. His fingers pointing at me saying, "You got what I want." And I'm looking at him thinking, "What do I say?" And finally I recognize I didn't have to say anything. Tears started streaming down his face. And he said, "You have Jesus. I see it. And I want it." I want to let you know, friends, the elder of the church began a study with him, and he gave his life to Jesus. Wow. No glory to me. But friends, the appeal is there are people just waiting. They're drowning in their sin, wondering if there's any hope for me. There is. It's this church. Now, man, I hate the time. I hate clocks. But back in the late 1800s, I have to share this story. A picture was displayed in Toronto, Canada, of Jesus. Of who, everybody? In the 1800s. There was a rude, crude, rough, wicked sailor who went to go see this picture. He arrived at a time of the day when there was nobody there, and paying his money to the woman who sat inside the door, he came in and stood for a moment looking at the canvas as though he would glance at it and then just walk away. But as he looked, he could not turn. He stood there with his eyes fixed on the canvas, that central figure of majesty there in love. And in a few moments, he took off his hat and left it upon the floor. After a few moments more, he sat down upon a seat, and then he reached down and picked up a book that described that picture. He began to read the book, and every few seconds, his eyes would turn to the canvas, toward the figure, the center figure of Jesus. The lady who sat at the door saw him lift up his head and wipe away some of his tears. Still, he sat there for 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 1 hour he stood there looking at the picture. At last, he arose. He came softly and reverently toward the door. He hesitated, took one last look at the canvas, and then looked at the woman and said, "Madame, I am a rough, wicked sailor. I have never believed in Christ. I've never used his name except in an oath. But I have a Christian mother. And my old mother begged me today before I went to sea to go out and look at the picture of Christ. To oblige her, I said I would come, and I have come. And I did not believe that anyone believed in Christ. But as I looked at that form and face, the thought came across my mind that some man must have believed in him. And I'm going out from this time to be a believer in Jesus Christ and a follower of him." Now listen carefully. If a poor, weak man living in himself in a godless land could take his brush and preach on a canvas and cause our Christ to glow upon it, until a rough, crude, rude, wicked, licentious man should be one to believe in God, what might our God do in us if we allowed him to paint his character in us? Pastor Jeff shared with me a quote this morning I want to close with today. "There is much talking, much professed love for perishing souls, but talk is what? Talk is cheap, cheap stuff. It is earnest Christian zeal that is wanted, a zeal that will be manifested by doing something. All must now work for themselves, and when they have Jesus in their hearts, they will confess him to others. No more could a soul who possesses Christ be hindered from confessing him than could the waters of Niagara be stopped from flowing over its falls." In this church today, you have gifts, you have talents, you have something you can do in reaching lost man. The question is, will you? Will you do everything you can to reach lost man? You may be asking yourself, how can I do it? I don't know if I can. I'm too nervous. I can't preach. I can't teach. God is not saying you can only reach people through preaching. God is not saying you can only reach people through teaching. God is simply saying, if you have me, then you'll be compelled to do anything. There's a story I'll close with. Shared this week. One wet and miserable morning in Ohio, Ray was making breakfast when he looked out the window onto the open stormwater drain that ran alongside his house. While he saw what he saw terrified him, a small girl was being swept down the drain. He also knew that further downstream, the ditch disappeared with a roar underneath the road. Ray ran out the door, raced along the ditch, trying to go ahead of the little girl. Then he hurled himself into the deep, churning water. He surfaced and was able to grab the child's arm. They tumbled end over end within about 1 meter of the drain going under the road. Ray's free hand felt something protruding from one bank. He grabbed a hold and held on for dear life. He said, if I could just hang on until help comes, he thought. But he did better than that. By the time the fire department rescuers arrived, Ray had pulled the girl to safety. Both were treated for shock. On April 12, 1989, Ray was awarded the U.S. Coast Guard Silver Life-Saving Medal. The award is fitting. Ray was at even greater risk to himself than most people know. Ray couldn't swim. Friends, when Jesus is here, and you look around the world and you see people drowning in their sin, you're willing to jump in, holding on to the rock, saying, Lord, help me do something. Help me do something to save this perishing world. How many of you this morning have felt the saving power of Jesus in your life? Raise your hand. Jesus has pulled you out. And today you want to say, Lord, you've not only pulled me out, but you've given me a burden to pull others out. How many of you want to raise your hand and say, Lord, help me do something in reaching lost men? Let's pray. My Father, which is in heaven, this world is drowning in their sins. And Father, we have the everlasting gospel. We have a gospel that could reach every man on this planet. You are asking us to cast it out, this gospel message, in whatever way that we can, Father. You're asking us to do something. All of heaven is wistfully looking, eagerly watching for every individual member who has been saved by the blood of the Lamb to reach lost man. I pray from my heart that every person under the sound of my voice would do something in saving lost man. Oh Lord, help us, I pray. For I ask this sweet prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.